So let's say a quick prayer. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady of Mercy, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So again, we are going into Divine Mercy, the spiritual life, and the diary of Saint Faustina, just bits and pieces of it, and we're trying to build off that, you know. I hope you guys had a good discussion last time, you know. So that's what, I'm trying to offer, just, again, theological principles, material for reflection and discussion. So last time we saw the mystery of God's mercy. So we saw fundamentally three things, right? The first one is the big picture. What is the nature of private revelation? How is it connected with public revelation, right? So the deposit of faith. And we saw how the role, its role is really just to point back to it. But it has a prophetic character as well, because in a particular history, time in history, it points back again to that public revelation. And that's good news for us. You know why? Because that means that everything that God reveals and that what we need for salvation is already offered to everyone, right? There is no magic formula or esoteric road to travel. No. God publicly revealed all this. And the church, the Catholic Church, has the mission to proclaim it to all the nations. Okay, so we saw that, and we also saw the importance of going to the essence of what the message of divine mercy is all about. Again, we saw the essential grace of sanctification, which is offered for everyone. And then there was special mystical graces, which are conferred on individuals for the good of others, not necessarily for themselves. So we want to focus on the first one, because that is offered to us specifically. Okay, so the second conference is Divine Mercy in My Soul. So all that Christ has done for us in the past, does it remain in the past? Absolutely not. It touches us in the present. And here we want to see, how does that really work? Okay? And we're going to start off drawing from the diary of Saint Faustina. And she writes a very interesting thing down on diary 150, okay, paragraph 150. She had a dream of this saint called Saint Therese. Have you heard of this saint? So a saint appearing to a saint, that's pretty incredible. But it's in a dream, and she says this: I want to write down a dream that I had about Saint Therese. I was still a novice at the time and going through some difficulties. So what she did was she made a novena, prayer of 9 days, to various saints. But the situation grew more difficult and more difficult. So this thought occurred to her that she should pray to Saint Therese. So she started a novena to Saint Therese, because before entering the convent, she had a very great devotion to this saint. So she started this novena, and on the fifth day of the novena, she dreamt of Saint Therese. But it was as if she were still living on earth, she says. She hid from me the fact that she was a saint and began to comfort me, saying that I should not be worried about this matter, but should trust more in God. She said, I suffered greatly too, but I did not quite believe her, and I said, it seems to me that you have not suffered at all. But Saint Therese answered me in a convincing manner that she had suffered very much indeed, and said to me, "Sister, know that in 3 days the difficulty will come to a happy conclusion." So this goes on, and she says this, "You are a saint?" she asked Saint Therese. "Yes," she answered, "I am a saint. Trust that this matter will be resolved in 3 days. And Saint Faustina says, "Dear sweet Therese, tell me, shall I go to heaven?" She answered, "Yes, you will go to heaven, sister." Saint Faustina asks again, "Will I be a saint?" To which she replied, "Yes, you will be a saint. But little Therese, shall I be a saint as you are raised to the altar?" And she answered, "Yes, you will be a saint just as I am. But you must trust in the Lord Jesus." Then she ends it by saying, "This was a dream. Nevertheless, 3 days later, the difficulty was solved very easily, just as Saint Therese has said. And everything in this affair turned out exactly as she said it would. It was a dream, but it had its significance." You will be a saint, but you must trust in the Lord Jesus. This is what Saint Therese told her in a dream. But you know what? The reality is we are all called to become saints. So in the gospel, our Lord says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He was talking to everyone. And then St. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And the church continues to teach this in Lumen Gentium. It says, all religious and priests are called to holy. No. It says, all the faithful of Christ, of whatever rank or status, are called to the fullness of the Christian life and to the perfection of charity. Wow. This is the Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium 40. And Pope Francis recently, a couple years ago, wrote a document on the holiness in the modern world, repeating these teachings. So we know that we are called to sanctity, but we have to trust in the Lord Jesus. And as we saw, right, original sin, the fall of Adam and Eve, was due to their lack of trust. And all subsequent sins will come from lack of trust. So the fact that we are not striving for sanctity, there's a lack of trust there. That's why Saint Faustina says this in her diary, "I feel certain that my mission will not come to an end upon my death, but will begin. O doubting souls, I will draw aside for you the veils of heaven to convince you of God's goodness, so that you will no longer continue to wound with your distrust the sweetest heart of Jesus. God is love and mercy." So our mission in communicating the message of the divine mercy is to spur us to trust in Jesus. In fact, Saint Faustina saw everything within this lens of mercy. She even says this, "God, who in your mercy have deigned to call man from nothingness into being, generously have you bestowed upon him nature and grace. But that seemed too little for your infinite goodness. In your mercy, O Lord, you have given us everlasting life. You admit us to your everlasting happiness and grant us to share in your interior life. And you do this solely out of mercy. You bestow on us the gift of your grace only because you are good and full of love. You had no need of us to be happy, but you, O Lord, want to share your own happiness with us. He wants to share his life with us. Jesus, in the diary of Saint Faustina, tells her that the very inner depths of my being are filled to overwhelming with mercy. And if it is being poured out upon all I have created, my delight is to act in a human soul and to fill it with my mercy and to justify it. He wants to bestow us his grace, which is a participation in his very life. Now, where do you think this all happens? What is the historical moment in our lives when this actually happens? Bingo. Bingo. Who said that? I don't even know. Baptism. Let me read to you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So our Lord says here, he wants to justify the soul, right? Now turn to the Catechism of the Catholic Church when it talks about justification. The grace of the Holy Spirit has the power to justify us, that is, to cleanse us from our sins and to communicate to us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and through baptism. Baptism. And what happens when we are baptized? Sanctifying grace is infused in our souls. What is sanctifying grace? Sanctifying grace is a supernatural gift inherent in our soul, rendering us just, adopted children of God, and heirs to paradise. This, brothers, is essential. This is the stuff of saints. I don't care who you are. You can seemingly be the holiest person in the world. You can be living in a cave, be eating from herbs, go barefooted, not shower for days. If you don't have sanctifying grace, you are nothing. You're not holy. That guy is just a caveman living seemingly holy. This is the stuff of the saints. Remember how Saint Faustina talks about nature and grace? This is precisely what happens. So when grace is infused into our souls through baptism, that nature, our human nature, our soul, is elevated to our natural life, is elevated to the supernatural life. It's a supernatural quality. So if Heath is a trustworthy person, he's a good guy. He has a good quality, right? Good quality. That's a quality. If someone is in the state of grace, he's a child of God because he possesses that supernatural quality. This is how the mercy of God reaches us today. What Christ has done for us on the cross has to be applied to each individual soul And that happens concretely in baptism. That's why the universal call to holiness is rooted in baptism. Now, what do you think this implies, though? What do you think this implies for our spiritual life? Two very important principles. So one is theological, one is philosophical, and they are fundamental. So the first one is this. You probably heard this before. Grace does not destroy nature, it perfects it. Have you heard that before? Never heard of that before? First time? No one has heard of that. Wow, okay. So this is important. Grace does not destroy nature, it perfects it. So what it does is it elevates it, right? It doesn't destroy it. It elevates it to another, whole nother level. Does that make sense? To reach a supernatural end, we need supernatural means. Nobody paints a painting with a vacuum cleaner. Is there someone that does that? Probably, but that's not normal. Because the means, the vacuum cleaner, is not proportionate to the end, right? You got to use a proportionate means to reach a specific end. Now, if we want to participate in the life of God, the end, we need some supernatural means to arrive at that. Grace. That's the first principle. The second one is this, and it's important too. Whatever is received into something is received according to the condition of the receiver. Let me explain that. So, you see the image of three different water bottles, correct? You can pour the same water into different water bottles, the different forms, and that water takes the form of the bottle. Whatever is received according to the condition of the receiver. The water is the same, but it's received according to the condition of the bottle. Does that make sense? All right, so apply that to grace. Grace is infused into a soul, an individual soul. And that grace is received according to the condition of the receiver. Put those two together, grace that elevates and doesn't destroy nature, it elevates it, and how grace is received according to the condition of the receiver. So what does this mean, you think? What does this mean? It means, yes?
Somebody with no legs has less grace.
Not at all. Not at all. How'd you come to that conclusion?
Because it's a different shape than somebody with legs.
No.
He's trying to wake her, but...
You know, I think everyone is awake except you, actually. Because I can see everyone here, and the only one dozing off is you. So you're asking that question to wake yourself up. All right, the same thing. So that means is this. Saints are different because they have different temperaments. They have different personal histories. They have different nationalities. They have different conditions. All that comes to play. Why? Because grace doesn't destroy that. It elevates it. You know, I what's that?
We're all different.
You're all different.
So, but we can all receive grace.
Exactly. And that's fundamental. Because why? Because we try to, you know what? Sanctity for many seems unreachable because they see a certain model, right? And they think, that's not for me. Well, you're called to sanctity in your own unique way. You have to share in the mystery of the life of Christ. You know, I was about to say that I met, do you know who St. Gianna Beretta Molla is? The Italian mother. I wish I had a picture of her. She was an Italian mother who died giving her life for her child, you know. And now she's a saint. And her husband was at the canonization. Crazy. First time in the history of the church where the husband was present at the wife's canonization. And he said, you know, I never knew I was living with a saint. So watch out, fellows. Watch out. Watch out. But anyways, she's Italian. Okay? And I remember one of her kids saying, one of the things that she remembers was that her mom drove fast. Her mom drove fast. Drove fast. I don't know if that's an Italian thing. Is that okay? You're shaking your head, so there you go. So that's that's how it expresses itself. I mean, does that make sense? Right? Now get this. This even expresses itself in St. Faustina. I was reading her diary, and this popped up, okay? Before supper, I went into the chapel for a moment to break the wafer spiritually with those beloved persons so dear to my heart, though far away. First, I steep myself in profound prayer and ask the Lord for graces for them all as a group, and then for each one individually. Jesus gave me to know how much this pleased him, and my soul was filled with even greater joy to see that God loves in a special way those whom we love. Did you catch that? Obviously not. Why? Because you're not Polish. You're not Polish. And you know what? I only understood this during Christmas time. Okay? So in the friary in Massachusetts, we have a Polish priest. And after breakfast during the Christmas season, after prayer, we usually read a couple of Christmas cards. So one day, he's reading the Christmas card, and he gets a Christmas card from his mom. So this guy's Polish, right? And inside, you know what was inside? Wafers. So, wafers. And I was like, and he started giving it out, and he said, break a piece. I'm like, what? Break a piece. And we shared it. And I look, and he told me about it. I was, and it's called Oplatki tradition, the Polish tradition, right? And then I read that passage from St. Faustina, and everything made sense. She was talking about a Polish tradition. But read it again now, okay? Read it again. I went in the chapel for a moment to break the wafer spiritually. Go back to this principle.
Well, first I was thinking wafer as in the bread of Christ, or the body of Christ.
No.
You're saying the wafer.
Wafer, but obviously it's a Catholic tradition, right? Now go back to this principle right here. Read this again. Spiritual wafer. You see how the expression of her spirituality is conditioned by her being Polish. Right? Because whatever is received according to the condition of the receiver. Now, I don't know what's the characteristic of Evansville. Is there some type of characteristic of Evansville?
Stoplight city.
Huh?
Stoplight city.
Stoplight city. What does that mean?
Too many stoplights throughout the town.
On the expressway.
I mean, is there like a personal characteristic though? Nothing. So let's take someone who from Brooklyn, for example, who has an accent, right? Huh?
Ripples and skis.
Ripples and skis?
Ripples is a kind of
ship, and skis is a soft one.
Of course, that's just the wet side, too.
Is this Evansville or Brooklyn now?
No, Evansville.
Okay, Evansville. So,
if you think Evansville, you got to think of a real frugal, hard German. That's what you're... Right?
A frugal, hard German.
Blue-collar.
So I'm looking at frugal Germans right now.
Not yet.
All right, okay, so, I mean, since I don't know Evansville, let's take someone who, again, from someone from Brooklyn who has an accent, you know. I remember this lady who has an accent that it was just so Brooklyn accent. But guess what? If she ever becomes a saint, she's going to be a saint with a Brooklyn accent. No problem. And if someone from Evansville becomes a saint, he's going to have what?
A bag of grippos.
Bag of grippos. You know, there's this priest in who personally knew Saint Jose Maria Escrivá. Okay, so my patron saint, who's, you know, is a recent modern saint, and he boasts, this priest who recently died, he boasts of the fact that he had pizza with Saint Jose Maria Escrivá. That's what they do. That's what they do, right? So just piece those things together. Now, brothers, this is consoling. This is consoling. Look at what Pope Francis says. Pope Francis, in his document, Gaudete et Exultate, which is talking about all about holiness in the modern world, he says this: we should not grow discouraged before examples of holiness that appear unattainable. There are some testimonies that may prove helpful and inspiring, but that we are not meant to copy, for that could even lead us astray from the one specific path that the Lord has in mind for us. The important thing is that each believer discern his or her own path, that they bring out the very best of themselves, the most personal gifts that God has placed in their hearts, rather than hopelessly trying to imitate something not meant for them. You guys are not meant to break spiritual wafers. You are called to, what is that? I forgot. Ready. Wake grippos. What is that?
Potato chips.
Barbecue potato chips you are to spiritually offer up to our Lord. You know? I mean, if you, for example, if you make a sacrifice, right, that I won't eat the wafer, the Polish wafer, and then you sacrifice the potato chips, that's a more pleasing sacrifice to God, because it's much more Evansville-like. Yeah. Am I making sense here? I don't know. I think I'm just talking out loud here. This is Pope Francis recently, from a couple years ago, repeating the same teachings of the church. And Jesus himself, to Saint Faustina, says this: my kingdom on earth is my life in the human soul. Write, my secretary, so he called St. Faustina his secretary, that I myself am the spiritual guide of souls, and I guide them indirectly through the priest and lead each one to sanctity by a road known to me alone. He confirms it. Personal sanctity. You know what? We all have our missions. Even the message of divine mercy did not stop with Saint Faustina, right? She required, do you know who this is? Blessed Michael Sopochko. This was her spiritual director. Okay? And again and again, in her diary, let me just read one of them, okay? She had many doubts, obviously, and difficulties. So she kept asking for a spiritual director, someone to guide her. The goodness of Jesus is infinite. He had promised me visible help here on earth. In a little while, I received it. One day I saw him, Father Sapochko, in our chapel between the altar and the confessional, and suddenly heard a voice in my soul say, this is Jesus saying it, this is the visible help for you on earth. He will help you carry out my will on earth. You see how he brings together different people. And the mission of Saint Faustina was different from Blessed Michael Sapochko. Or they're just different people, right? But they were called to the same mission, They were called to the same mission. And they were called to carry it out in a different way. Not only, who is also a fundamental figure in this whole scene? You probably heard of him. It's this guy. Do you know this guy? Okay. And by the way, all these guys are Polish, so they would have broken the wafer, right? So let me just read to you a couple of things that John Paul did in relation to St. Faustina. In 1993, he beatified Sister Faustina, saying in his homily, her mission continues and is yielding astonishing fruit. It is truly marvelous how her devotion to the merciful Jesus is spreading in our contemporary world and gaining so many human hearts. In 2000, he canonized St. Faustina, making her the first canonized saint for the third millennium, and established Divine Mercy Sunday as a special title for the octave of Sunday. And it keeps going and going and going. Here's another figure. Right? So you see how grace and the mission is lived out in different ways. So the saints are different, right? The saints are different. They're not all the same. We got an Italian. We got an American. We got a Spanish. Have you heard of Blessed Joselito? Spectacular saint. Saint Jose de Sanchez. The one in the top middle. He was like 16. Have you heard of the Cristeros? The persecution in Mexico. Watch the movie For Greater Glory. Write that down and watch it. It was a persecution in Mexico. And you can see from the picture, you know, he was fighting. He had to fight, right? You know how he died? Basically, they captured him. So the soles of his feet were cut. They cut him. They made him walk with bloody feet to his graveyard, to the graveyard. And as he's walking with bloody feet, he's singing a Eucharistic song. Christus vincit. He gets to the graveyard. They give him one more chance. Deny your faith. They made him dig his own grave. They gave him another chance to deny his faith. He said, no. They shot him, and he fell into his own grave that he dug for Christ. He's like 16 years old, this guy. We got St. John the 23rd, who is a very jolly guy. You know, someone asked him, how many people work in the Vatican? He says, half of them. He was a funny guy, this guy. There's another story. I love this one. You probably heard of this one. I don't know. But just to make the point that, you know, grace is received according to the condition of the receiver. And St. John the 23rd was a funny guy. So humor is not destroyed. It's elevated. So one day he becomes a pope and he loved to stroll around the Vatican and, you know, Rome. He couldn't do that, but he nevertheless did. And one day he went out. He went to this hospital where the sisters dedicated to the Holy Spirit ran the place. They were running the place. So can you imagine? John the 23rd comes in, unexpected, unannounced. The sisters see him. They go wild. Oh my goodness, that's the Pope right there. So what she does is the sister goes immediately to the mother superior and tells her, Mother, Mother, the Holy Father is here. The mother was immersed in work, and she was just like, come on, come on, sister, I'm working. Let's be serious here. Just come back another. No, no, mother, come, come, he's here. So she was forced to go down, skeptical, skeptical. She goes down, and she finally sees the Holy Father, and she's all distraught and dismayed. So she goes up to him, introducing herself, saying, Holy Father, Holy Father, I am the mother, I'm Mother Superior of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Father just looks at her and says, Wow, Mother, you're doing well. I'm only the vicar of Christ. Love that story. Humor is not destroyed, it's elevated. And on and on and on. They're all different saints, right? Oh man, we're out of time now. We are out of time. I can't believe that. So, I mean, we should probably close here. Right? Okay, so we'll... We can keep going, just... Okay, let's go 5 minutes. 5 minutes.
If we break right now, we'll have an hour for group discussion. So go, you can keep going.
All right, so let's finish up the... Okay, let's finish up the couple of slides I still have here, okay? So again, all different, all have different vocations, called in different ways. And we see this in the life of Saint Faustina as well. You know, there's a famous vision of hers. She writes about it in her diary. Diary entry number 9. Let me see what that is. So she's 7 years old, okay? And she writes this. It's a very famous vision she had. Once I was at a dance with one of my sisters. While everybody was having a good time, my soul was experiencing deep torments. As I began to dance, I suddenly saw Jesus at my side. Jesus racked with pain, stripped of his clothing, all covered with his wounds, who spoke these words to me. How long shall I put up with you? And how long will you keep putting me off? At that moment, the charming music stopped. The company I was with vanished from my sight. There I remained. There remained Jesus and I. I took a seat by my dear sister, pretending to have a headache in order to cover up what took place in my soul. Then she went to the cathedral, and she fell prostrate before the Blessed Sacrament and begged the Lord to be good enough to give me to understand what I should do next. So what happened was this. Sorry, she wasn't 7 at this point. She was actually 18 years old, okay? 18 years old. So at age 7, she already knew that she was called by God. Age 7, she writes this here. But she kept putting it off. And when she was 18, she had this vision. She was at a dance again, and our Lord appeared to her and asked her, how long shall I put up with you? And how long will you keep putting me off?
When you said sisters, now yeah. Is that like a sibling?
A sibling sister. So she didn't enter the... Yeah.
She wasn't a nun yet.
she didn't enter the convent yet. So she knew she was called, but she was just so distracted. She would go to dances with her sister, her blood sister, her sibling, and then this happened. Because she knew, look, I'll read it to you. From age of seven, I experienced the definite call of God, the grace of a vocation to the religious life. 7 years old. And 18, that's a lot of years, right? And this happens as well with us, right? We have a calling, but we keep putting it off. We know that God wants us to do something, and it usually consists of going outside of our comfort zone, right? So we kind of put it off. You know, the first Christians, the Desert Fathers in particular, had a name for this. So all the struggles we're going through now, what St. Faustina went through here, first Christians have already experienced, and they actually have a name for it. Have you heard of it? No? It's called acedia. Acedia. So there's seven capital vices, right? And one of them, now we know it as sloth, but before it was called acedia. Now it's translated into sloth. And what does that consist of? It consists of putting off the call of Jesus. And you know what? It has two different versions, if you want. So the first version is sitting on the lazy boy chair, not doing anything. Sloth, right? But there's also another version of doing a whole lot of things. Whole lot of things. So we're doing all these things, running from here to there, here to there, but not the things that we should be doing. That's also a form of acedia. Does that make sense? It's not my idea. It's the Desert Fathers. It goes way back. It's called the Noonday Devil. It strikes right at the right time. And it has different forms. We can be lazy, and we can be doing a whole lot of things except the necessary things that we should be doing. So what is the common characteristic? It's not responding to the call. It's putting off Jesus. How long shall I put up with you? And how long will you keep putting me off? She actually eventually, obviously, entered the convent. But after a couple of months, or a couple of weeks, actually, she already wanted to leave. St. Faustina wanted to leave because she wanted to enter an order of more strict observance. She wanted a more prayer time. So what happened was this. Diary 19. Okay, so she says this, right? I came to my cell. After a while, brightness filled my cell, and on the curtain, I saw the very sorrowful face of Jesus. There were open wounds on his face, and large tears were falling on my bedspread. Not knowing what all this meant, I asked Jesus, "Jesus, who has hurt you so?" And Jesus said to me, "It is you who will cause me this pain if you leave this convent. It is to this place that I called you and nowhere else, and I have prepared many graces for you. I beg pardon of Jesus and immediately changed my decision." Another temptation in the spiritual life is to just keep hopping around. Keep hopping around, not having a stable response to our vocation. And this can come through different forms, like Saint Faustina wanted to enter a more strict observance. But was that the will of God? No. So it can come, get this, brothers, this is important. Temptations like this can come under the appearance of an apparent good. An apparent good. The devil, when he tempts, is very subtle. He gives you bits and pieces of truth, right? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. So he wraps the package in an apparent good. Oh, that seems right. Who would object to more prayer time? Isn't that more holier? Apparent good. That's not the will of God, though, right? So in our vocations, in our state in life, we have to respond to our Lord. And let me just end with this, okay? When we respond to God's call, we can have two different attitudes to this. The first one is faint-heartedness. We see the heights that we're called to, and then we say, oh, are you kidding me? I can't do that. Faint-heartedness. So that's a defect. And then there's the other extreme. We see the heights that we're called to, and we say, of course I can do that. Pride. The proper attitude is magnanimity. To know that we are called to great heights. We're called to become saints. Are you kidding me? But if we don't rely on the grace of God, of course we will say, we can't do that, right? So we have to see our calling to that great height of fullness of life in Christ, but also the fact that God helps us as well. So we have to be generous. Jesus says to Saint Faustina, my child, know that the greatest obstacle to holiness are discouragement and an exaggerated anxiety. These will deprive you of the ability to practice virtue. All temptations united together ought not to disturb your interior peace, not even momentarily. Sensitiveness and discouragement are the fruits of self-love. Have confidence, my child. Do not lose heart in coming for pardon, for I am always ready to forgive you. As often as you beg for it, you glorify my mercy. My dear secretary, write that I want to pour out my divine life into human souls and to sanctify them. If only they are willing to accept my grace. Our Lord puts the ball on our court and he says, men from Evansville, what's it gonna be? What's it gonna be? All right, so let's end right there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Saint Faustina, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.